listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, October the 29th, in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and as is our practice on Mondays, we take a look at one of the readings for this coming Sunday, which just so happens to be celebrating All Saints Day on November the 4th in the year of our Lord 2018. Readings are from Psalm 149, Revelation 7, 1 John 3, and Matthew 5. We're going to be taking a look this morning at Revelation chapter 7. I want to read this one verse. And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 144,000? That's the number of people who are going to be saved? That is an interpretation to a degree of what the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They believe that there's going to be another earth, and the number of people on that earth that are saved are 144,000, and they use this verse. Then there are other people who will be going to heaven, but for a Jehovah's Witness, it's really difficult to know whether or not they're going to be on the new earth or in the new heaven. But at any rate, that 144,000, is that the number of people who are saved? The verse goes on talking about each tribe, from the tribe of Judah, Reuben, Asher, Naphtali, Gad, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. 12,000 from each tribe. 12 tribes, 144,000. Well, is that the number of people who are going to be saved? Upon further taking a look at this chapter, remember, Scripture interprets Scripture. So is that number 144,000 talking about the number of Christians saved in the entire world? Listen to verse 9 after the 144,000 are explained. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. This is a primary reason why this reading is set aside for All Saints Day, because 144,000 refer to the number here on earth. And it isn't a precise number like saying, well, isn't there maybe 145,000 Christians? No, there's probably more than 144,000. But the number 12,000, indicating each tribe, means what God has said, that do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And the number 12,000 is a perfect number in the Bible, which means the elect all are sealed. But when they get to heaven, it says very clearly in verse 9 that is a great multitude that no one could number. So it's way over 144,000. Since the time of Adam and Eve, they being the first ones who were going to heaven, until today. And there are some churches that, like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that certainly have more than 144,000. We're over 2 million people in our church. And we're affiliated with other churches throughout the world that are in the millions. So, the first part of Revelation 7 talks about the perfect number of the elect. They all are sealed. And then, beginning with verse 9, we start talking about the multitude that are in heaven. Why? Because they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they're clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And they're crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. What do they mean, sit on the throne? Well, once more, Scripture interprets Scripture. You go back to my favorite chapter, chapter 5 of Revelation, but you start with chapter 4, where the Ancient of Days is sitting on the throne. That's God the Father. You can read about him in Daniel 7, where he sends the Son of Man to earth. And who is this Lamb? Well, if you go back to chapter 5, it's the news when Jesus ascends to heaven, he appears as a slain lamb and takes the sealed scroll out of the right hand of the Ancient of Days sitting on the throne. And as he opens it, guess what? This indicates the salvation of the world. And notice that also in chapter 4, they sing salvation to the Ancient of Days, and with similar words, they sing it to the Lamb in chapter 5. That's why salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. It doesn't say that the only God is on the throne. No, it's also to the Lamb. Jesus is God. And why does he appear as a lamb? Because in Revelation, you have metaphorical language, symbolic language, this kind of thing, picture language, to show why you are saved. Because, as it says in chapter 5, he redeemed the world, which means buys us out of slavery. And in fact, Revelation 4 and 5 is really needed to understand the rest of chapter 7. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. Now, this is very important. The angels are, of course, the spirit-filled creatures that God created. And the elders, if you go back to chapter 4 and 5, are the 24 elders, we believe, representing the 12 tribes, which were just mentioned in verses 4 through 8, and the 12 apostles. And the four living creatures are those angels that are mentioned also in the Old Testament. And they all fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, and here's what they say, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And if you go back to chapter 5, those same kinds of characteristics are said to the Lamb. So, who's at the throne now? It is both the Ancient of Days and the Lamb who is sitting at the right hand of the Ancient of Days at the throne. Then one of the elders addressed me, and this is again John on the island of Patmos having these visions. Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? And John replies, Sir, you know. So a lot of times questions are asked, even by Jesus. He already knows the answer. Like, who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist or you're a prophet, etc. Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, Peter, that answer you got didn't come from your own mind. It was from the Father. And therefore, that's true, that I am the Son of God. Well, when John asks the elder, who are these people? The elder says, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Now, one of the readings for All Saints Day is Matthew 5, dealing with the Beatitudes. You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be comforted. But verse 10 of chapter 5, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. The tribulation is here on earth. And this is why we've been talking quite a bit during the past 2 weeks about the difference between the vertical Christian and the horizontal individual. The vertical Christian has a proper relationship with the true God of the Bible. And therefore, when he deals horizontally here on earth with his neighbor, he does so with the motivation of love for Christ. But if that vertical relationship does not exist, in other words, there's no faith in Jesus Christ, then the horizontal relationships are all based on self-interest. What's in it for me? How can I look good to others? Am I keeping a good reputation before others? The vertical relationship are those who have come out of the great tribulation, and as Matthew 5 says, great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice and be glad. You see, the response from God to those who stand up against persecution, who stand up against being reviled, is heaven itself. And this is really why this is an All Saints Day reading, because we're talking now about the saints who have gone before us, the ones coming out of the great tribulation. Now, there is a distinction between Roman Catholic theology in regard to sainthood and Lutheran theology. Roman Catholics believe that when you die as a Christian, you're probably going to purgatory to pay off the consequences of your temporal sins. They just blessed the latest pope, indicating that he has now become a saint. I guess he has 2 miracles that they're able to verify since he died, and that's how they become a saint. So not all Christians are considered saints, because you can pray to a saint, but he has to go through this process where the church recognizes him as a saint. In contrast to that, Lutherans believe at the moment that you are baptized or come to faith through hearing the word, you are declared to be a saint. I mean, why is Paul writing his letters to the various churches beginning to the saints at, and then is he only writing to the pastors? No, obviously. Is he only writing to really good members? No, he's writing to everybody. Because in Christ, you are declared to be a saint, a holy person, since your sins have been taken away. And in fact, that verse 14 goes on, these are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, boy, you see, there seems to be so many contradictions in the Bible that really are not contradictions if you simply know the distinctions between law and gospel. Who would wash their robe in the blood of anything and it would turn white? But that's what this says. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. White is referring to purity here. In fact, yesterday, as I was preaching, I pointed out my vestments. The cassock is sin. That's the black that's underneath the surplus, which is white. And every Christian is covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. Yeah, I was talking about Reformation, of course, and I started off with this question. Who would deny that the righteousness of God refers to his holiness, how sinless he is, and this kind of thing? And nobody would disagree with that. And I said, well, the Reformation does. See, Luther, when he thought early in his career about the righteousness of God, he hated God because he thought that God wanted him to be righteous as God was. He even got a Bible verse, a number of them. Oh, just one I'll give you, Sermon on the Mount at the end of chapter 5. After Jesus goes through the commandments, he says, then you'll be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Oh, boy. No wonder Luther hated God. He thought he had to be that righteous until he came to understand that the righteousness of God really refers to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through which he declares you to be righteous as you trust the promises of the gospel. Wow. And therefore, when you trust in the blood of the Lamb, you're declared by God to be righteous, even though you're still a sinner. But those sins have been forgiven. And all those good works you were unable to do, you had the righteousness of the robe of Christ. So from God's point of view, you are a saint. Verse 15 of chapter 7 of Revelation. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Wow. You see, we're talking now about heaven. And you will have a similar attitude in heaven after Judgment Day that Adam and Eve had prior to their fall into sin. They were sinless. They loved God. They spoke and they walked with God in the cool of the garden, and they had no sin. You will also have that gift in the eternal heaven. And therefore, you will serve God night and day in his temple. Verse 16, they shall hunger no more. Now, that's a verse I like using to talk about that there's definitely going to be food in heaven. Neither thirst anymore. There's going to be drink. In fact, does not Jesus say, at the Lord's Supper, I will not drink of this again until I am with you? The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. Yeah, I was driving to the studio this morning, and it was really a bright sun. And there's a couple of places where you got to either put on sunglasses or put your shades down, because it gets so bright, you really can't see what's in front of you. Well, that's not going to happen in heaven. Why? Verse 17. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. See, that's the throne to whom they are bringing worship. That was verse 11. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. And verse 17 says, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne. So the Lamb is also God. And he will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. We talk about, therefore, that. And remember, at this point, we're talking about Christians who have died and are in heaven. And there are no tears. The reason there are no tears is because they're living in the new Garden of Eden. This is why the Lord's Supper is so important. Because when the woman thought there was a gardener in the garden and then realized that it was Jesus, remember, she clung to him. And Jesus says, you know, stop clinging to me, for I am not yet ascended to the Father. Because once he ascends, he's closer to you than if you were holding on to him in reality. How is that possible? Because of the Lord's Supper. For in the Lord's Supper, you receive the body and blood of Christ into your mouth. Jesus is within you. And this is while you're here on earth. And therefore, here on earth, the springs of living water, of course, baptism. And wiping away tears from their eyes is, of course, at a funeral, where you may be in grief, but you do not weep as those who have no hope. But in heaven, there will be no tears. You're going to be in utter bliss. That's how we understand it. And that heaven will be lasting forever and ever and ever. It's even hard to imagine what heaven is going to be like, where you will not even have a thought of sin, let alone a deed of sin. And Jesus will be our shepherd. Now, why that particular? There's many things Jesus says. I am the door. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. But as shepherd, that means you're a member of the flock. And he will lead you, Psalm 23, not only to green grass, but also to calm waters. Why calm waters? Because if you lead sheep to a raging river and they go to take a drink, well, they could be drenched in their wool and drown. So they need calm waters to stand in to drink. That's what heaven is going to be like. There's going to be a comfort because of the springs of living water, and there will be no tears from their eyes. Now, Revelation continues later on, talking about no illness, no death, no sorrow. Why? Because when you recognize that perfect relationship you have with the Ancient of Days and the Lamb who are at the throne, the Holy Spirit therefore comforts you in such a way that there are no tears in your eyes. How that's going to be possible, I don't know. How can you be in heaven and realize maybe members of your family aren't there and not be sorrowful? There are so many questions when we talk about heaven, but all we know is that will not be occurring in heaven. There will be no sadness. There'll be no also taking in marriage, as Jesus said. So heaven is a environment that we have nothing on earth to compare it to. Perhaps when you really hear some good news about something you were looking forward to, you're in bliss and your day cannot be ruined. Well, multiply that by a million times, and that's what heaven is going to be like. It's going to be a place, not only because you're there, but because God, in the form of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, will be there. And remember what the purpose of God is, even here on earth, is to comfort you. And so you will have a tremendous comfort on All Saints Day, knowing that those of our loved ones who believed in Jesus are now in a place where they have springs of living water and God has wiped every tear from their eyes. Because it's All Saints Day this coming Sunday, the hymn that is selected, which we will be going over on Rumination Tuesday with Mark Smith, is "For All the Saints Who From Their Labors Rest." We'll talk about that on the next Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.